we truly join our hearts, our hands, and our spirits as one today. Lord, as we lift our brothers and sisters to you together, Father, I thank you that even now, Lord, you're providing, Lord, home. You're providing jobs today. You're providing healing today. You're restoring families today. You're restoring joy today. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing among us. And Father, I just felt compelled, Lord, by you, Lord, to remember our brothers and sisters who are in places. God, they're in homes, they're in caves, they're in jungles. And Lord, if they sing too loudly, the authorities and governments would be upon them. But yet, in spite of the fear, Lord, they are singing confidently and joyfully for you. And I pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters today in these countries, in the Middle East, in Asia, and other places, God, that do not have the freedom that we take for granted. I pray, Lord, that you would undergird them and bless them. Pour out your blessing upon the church in these countries, I pray. And Father, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you, choir and worship team. And they're going to come back in just a few minutes as we are going to close our service today with great triumph. Because of all Sundays, this is the most triumphant day on the church calendar.
Can I hold your hand?
Absolutely. Okay. Because he lives, we are free. We are free from the past. We are free to live for him in the present. And we are free from fear of the future. One summer night during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small son into bed. She was about to turn off the light when he asked her, "Mommy, will you stay with me tonight?" Smiling, the mother gave the boy a warm, reassuring hug and tenderly said, "I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room." A long silence followed. At last, it was broken by a shaky voice saying, "The big sissy." If we were all absolutely honest today, there are many things that we could probably say that we have a fear of. Whether it's the fear of the dark or the fear of that strange dog down the street, there are some things that just cause us to want to avoid those certain things. Well, I have to confess, I'm not alone in that. I really, 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 really don't like spiders. I mean, really. Come on. Of all the creatures of God's creation, he had to make something with 8 legs and a bazillion eyes. They're creepy. And some of them are huge. At our trailer at Coburg a couple summers ago, our camp, because it had been a very damp winter and then dry summer, we were inundated with spiders. And in under our deck canopy, it was just covered with silky spider webs. And I decided to declare war on the spiders. They weren't going to rob my summer. So I took my barbecue lighter, and I proceeded to burn each and every web in and around the trailer deck. Did you know spiders scream? They do. And did you know spiders are organized? They are. After being very proud of my work, I went into the trailer that night, and as a family, we went to bed. The next morning, I got up early, as was my practice, to go and have a shower at the camp bathroom. And as I opened the door to the trailer, boom, right there was this 8-legged, bazillion-eyed monster. He had spent all night weaving a web covering the entire door. And it was as if he wanted to say to me, I'm going to get you. Paul declares in Romans chapter 8, our declaration of freedom. The cross declares us free from the power of sin, the penalty of sin. He has now given us today his Holy Spirit, who enabled us to live for him without fear. And the resurrection is God's stamp of approval on what he accomplished on the cross. And now the empty tomb shouts throughout eternity and the universe, we are free from Satan's tyranny and no longer need to be afraid of the future, afraid of death, afraid of the grave. We are free. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies. By the same Spirit living in you, for Christ died for us and raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. And now that he has risen from the grave, he's ascended to the right hand of God in heaven. He is our intercessor. He proclaims freedom. Did you know that you and I have a brand new title? We have a brand new relationship with him. We are now uber conquerors, super conquerors. And yet it disturbs me how many Christians I see whom I describe as being Eeyore believers. How many know who Eeyore is? He's Winnie the Pooh's little gray furred friend, the donkey, who no matter how sunny and bright the weather, Eeyore would find something to complain about and something to be fearful of. And many Christians are living like Eeyore. When God has called us as conquerors. In verse 37 of chapter 8, Paul declares that we should be doing more than just surviving this life, but we should be thriving as children of God. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And you've probably heard, and it is true, that the Greek, well, one Greek word there that we read in five words can be simply translated to be abundant, above and beyond, super victorious. We are super conquerors. There is no need to fear. The empty grave proclaims that God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? The meaning here is not if, but rather since or because, and can be literally read, because God is for us. At the beginning of this year, I preached from this one verse. And since I know most of you have memories of steel and you probably remember everything the pastor says from week to week, for those of you who were not here that Sunday, let me share with you what that means very briefly. Because God is for us, we can live for the future. Take a moment and savor these words. God is for us. Your family may have turned its back on you. Your children may have disappointed you. Your job may have become redundant. Your marriage may be on the rocks. Your life may be full of problems. But listen carefully. God is for us. The maker of the universe is for you. The maker of the mountains is for you. The one who laid the floor of the oceans is for you. The one who scattered more than 100 billion stars into the sky, he is for you. Isaiah 49:16, the prophet makes this amazing statement. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. You know what that says to me? On God's celestial refrigerator, he has your picture. And he looks at it every morning. He says, look, there's Ray. Man, can he ever cook a banquet? There's Idwin. Man, can she ever, those fingers just fly across those ivories. There's Ike. There's Ike. You get the point this morning, folk. David declared with unreserved confidence, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When we truly realize that God is on our side, the fears that would sometimes fill our lives, guess what? They melt away in his presence. He is for us this morning. Secondly, he has given us everything we need to live for him. Verse 32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He gave us his son, the greatest gift of all. And on Friday, we proclaimed and read again how Jesus suffered, he bled, and he died. How the sins of yours and mine were placed upon him. And when darkness covered the earth, and he was forsaken by his father in that blank moment, that moment that must have seemed an eternity, your sin was placed on him. My sin was placed on him. And with his last breath, Jesus cries out, it is finished. And he breathed his last. The work was done. But that wasn't all. That wasn't all. When they took his body down, they wrapped it. They placed it in a borrowed tomb. They covered it with a stone, placing a Roman seal upon it, surrounding it, the enemies, surrounding it with Roman guards. But not even a Roman garrison of 500 heavily armed soldiers could not stop what was going to happen after day one, after day two, and then on sunrise on day three, the sun is coming over the horizon. A light brighter than the sun shines as an angel is there, stepping aside the Roman soldiers going, excuse me, pardon me. Let me go. The Roman soldiers are stunned. They hightail it out of there as those Romans, as those angels break the seal, roll the stone, and out of the grave a shining light comes, and out appears one not just wounded and broken and crippled, none dying, but one who has beaten death, hell, and the grave, one who has descended to hell and taken the keys from heaven, and he arises and he comes out and says, here I am, I'm alive, the work is done, don't be afraid any longer. Don't be afraid of the grave. I have conquered all. And now with that same power, the Bible says he gives to you and to I who receive him. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He not only protects us, he provides for us. But there are some days I know I just don't feel I can cut it. The enemy whispers accusations in our heart. Just as it says in Revelation 12, Satan who accuses the brethren day and night. But not only does he perfect, not only does he provide for us, not only is he for us, but he perfects us in Christ. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Hallelujah. And folk, I've got great news for us here this morning. That for every man and woman, young and old, who recognizes their need that their sin needs to be forgiven, recognizes what Jesus has done. For every person who places their faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary, the Bible says at that moment, at that very second, the Bible says that God, your heavenly Father, no longer becomes the judge of sin, but he now becomes your Father who looks at us through Jesus and declares us righteous. And now Jesus is in heaven forever, praying for us in heaven. He protects you. He provides for you. He perfects you. And now he is praying for you. Christ, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is now interceding for us. Hallelujah. We're protected. He provides for us. He perfects us. He prays for us. But there's one more promise. Circumstances of life cannot take his love away, for God's love will never fail us. He who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. To separate here means to place a wedge between. It was also used as a synonym for when a doctor would amputate a limb. Listen to me carefully, church. There is absolutely nothing Satan can devise. There is not a circumstance that we face that will ever get in the way of God loving us. We all face trouble and hardship from within and without. But none of this will separate us from the Savior's love. As one pastor captures it, the only things that trouble can take away from you are the things that don't ultimately matter. The things that really matter, trouble can never touch. Paul says, I am convinced. He is sure. He is confident that neither death nor life, even death is powerless to hurt the child of God. Neither angels or demons or any powers. This speaks of the supernatural realm. There is nothing that the enemy can do in the supernatural to separate us from God's love. Colossians 2:15 says Jesus has disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Neither present nor the future. This refers to the scope of time. Most things change with time, but throughout all eternity, the unchanging God who loves us will always be our loving, sovereign God. Neither height nor depth. Nothing in the vastness of space can separate the believer from Christ's love, nor anything in all creation. There is nothing in this universe that will ever separate you from Christ's love. One of my favorite authors and evangelists growing up was David Wilkerson. He founded Teen Challenge almost 60 years ago. Went home to be with the Lord after a tragic car accident about 5 years ago. But when David Wilkerson was called of God, he was pastoring a little country church in Pennsylvania. God laid on his heart to go to New York City and to minister to the gangs and the biker gangs that were in that city. No one else had ever done it. No one else had gone there. Of all the missionaries and mission fields that was so needy, no one had ever touched. So David Wilkerson went. And at one point, at the height of his service, he had all the gangs there. And as Nicky Cruz, the leader of the Mau Mau biker gang, approached David Wilkerson with a switchblade in his hand, said, I'm going to cut you open, preacher. Don't you ever talk to me about God's love again. And with the calmness and confidence that only the Holy Spirit can give, David Wilkerson turned to Nikki Cruz and said, "Nikki, you can slice me in a million pieces. And you can scatter those pieces all over Harlem, Brooklyn, and New York City. And every single piece will shout, 'God loves you.'" God loves you today, church. Cancer can't change that. A broken marriage can't change that. An uncertain future cannot change that. Pain that's racking your body will never alter the fact God loves you. Some of you may be here thinking, "Well, Pastor, that's okay for somebody else. But you don't know what I have done. If you knew what I've done, Pastor, then you would know that there's no way that God could ever love me." I may have told this story already. And if I have, please forgive me for repeating myself. But for those who may not have ever heard this story, I want to tell you about Wrong Way Regals. And as I close this morning, I want you to hear this. On New Year's Day, 1929, Georgia Tech played UCLA in the Rose Bowl. In that game, a young man named Roy Regals recovered a fumble for UCLA. Picking up the loose ball, he lost his direction and ran 65 yards toward the wrong goal line. One of his teammates, Betty Loam, ran him down and tackled him just before he scored for the opposing team. Several plays later, the Bruins had a punt. Tech blocked the kick and scored a safety, demoralizing the UCLA team. The strange play came in the first half. At halftime, the UCLA players filed off the field and into the dressing room. As others sat down on the benches and on the floor, Regals put a blanket around his shoulders, sat down in a corner, and put his face in his hands. A football coach usually has a great deal to say to his team during halftime. And that time, Coach Price was quiet. No doubt he was trying to decide what to do with Regals. When the timekeeper came in and announced that there are 3 minutes before playing time, Coach Price looked at the team and said, "Men, the same team that played the first half will start the second." The players got up and started out, all but Regals. He didn't budge. The coach looked back and called to him. Regals didn't move. Coach Price went over to where Regals sat and said, "Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that played the first half will start the second." Roy Regals looked up, his cheeks wet with tears. "Coach," he said, "I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined the university's reputation. I've ruined myself. I can't face that crowd out there." Coach Price reached out, put his hand on Regal's shoulders and said, "Roy, get up and go back on. The game is only half over." History tells us that Regals got up. He went onto the field and he played like a dynamo, winning the championship for UCLA. Every single person in this room at some point has found themselves running in the opposite direction away from God's love and grace. But I've got good news for you this morning. The game is only half over. And as long as there is breath in your lungs today, God would say to you, "I have not forsaken you. I will never leave you. If you will come to me, I will forgive you. I will restore you, and I will put you back into the game." Maybe you've fallen away and you're afraid God can't accept you. I want you to know this and hear it very carefully from the pastor. There is no one here this morning who is ever too far from God's mercy and grace, for God is for you. Maybe you're afraid you don't have what it takes to live for Christ. God provides everything you need. You may be afraid you're not good enough. Well, God sees you perfect and justified through Jesus. You may fear Satan's accusations against you will cause God to reject you. Jesus is praying for you. You may be afraid that you will have to face the troubles and trials of life alone, but God's love will never, ever fail you. Hallelujah. 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 Let's give him praise, church. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you glory. We give you honor. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed. And perhaps you are visiting here today, and it's not my intention to embarrass anyone, but it is my desire to pray for everyone here who needs this. Whether you're a guest for the first time or you've been coming to church all of your life, maybe you found yourself today wondering, what's next? What's around the corner? God, do you love me? Maybe you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've heard the songs. You may have even sung the songs. You've heard the message. You may not understand it all. I'm not asking you to understand it all today. I am asking you to respond to the call that's in your heart right now, that call into God that says, God, I need you to save me, and I trust in Jesus today. If that's you this morning, I want to pray with you. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand this morning. I need Jesus as my Savior today. I need Jesus today. Anyone here this morning? You want to know him? Yes, amen, thank you. Any others? Any others this morning? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. I'd like us all to pray this prayer together with those who have responded and those who have raised their hands. I'd like you to pray with me. And a prayer in itself does nothing, but when it's prayed from your heart, it will do everything. So I'm asking you to simply pray this from your heart today. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising from the dead. Forgive me today for going the wrong way. Forgive my sin. I give my life to you. Help me to serve you always. And to live for you every day. In your name I ask. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give praise for these whose names are now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's praise God today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to invite the worship choir to return, and we're going to leave this place and celebrate.